that is going to last. You know, you can build something fast, but it doesn't mean it's going to last. Amen? God's building stuff that will last for eternity. There isn't any quick solutions. There's no fast food churches. God builds solid, doesn't he? Turn to somebody and say, God builds solidly. I want to talk this month about healing, and I want to talk this morning about medicine for the heart. I want to start with the heart, not the physical heart so much, but the heart, and the heart is who you are. So this is part one, and I want to center in today on something that blocks us the most, and that is worry. Worry, to me, is the greatest enemy that you and I will face. I believe worry is bigger than any demon or Satan himself. The Bible says, submit to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. But worry is something that has penetrated our culture. Worry is a mental anxiety from a real or supposed trouble or circumstance. What worry does, it basically puts us in a prison of anxiety. And it's very hard to break out yourself, if not impossible. Now, I dare say today, with the amount of people here today, I would think that maybe there's a few free from worry, but I think it is something we all deal with. You see, what worry does, it drains our energy today from things that might never happen tomorrow. Worry drains the essence of life. Worry puts tremendous stress upon our emotions. Worry puts tremendous stress on our physical bodies. Let me just say this. It's probably near impossible to be healed by God if I embrace anxiety and worry. Because worry stops the life of God coming to me. There's so many things we worry about. Some are conscious and some are subconscious. Some worry about money, some about health, their children, your car, your job. I want to look at some medicine for worry. Can we do that together this morning? So turn with me to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6. Jesus is talking to his believers here. This is not the discourse with the multitudes. He's talking to his disciples here. How many believe you're a disciple of Jesus Christ? So he's talking to you and me. Amen. Matthew 6:25. Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. He's aware of them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? Three things there. For the pagans run after these things. Your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow. And I think that this is one of the most powerful verses in the Bible. For tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. I mean, wow. Did Jesus nail that right where I live? I don't even want God to calculate the hours and years I have spent worrying in my life. God, please don't show me. I would be overwhelmed. Yet I know that I have. I know that I have spent time wasted on worry and the things never happened. And I think all of us, if we're honest, would admit that, some more than others. You know, there's a terminology that came out in this century called a worry wart. Amen. But that wasn't really even in our vocabulary, in our culture, until the last 100 years. It didn't really exist. But how many have had anybody say to you, you're a worry wart? I mean, don't raise your hand. Hallelujah. The thing about being a worry wart, you don't know you're a worry wart. It's kind of denial. You know, I don't worry because I come, I got my Sunday face on, I got my Sunday clothes, and life's good, praise the Lord. But then I go outside in the parking lot, and I have to process something that week. I have to go to the doctor. I have to face the boss. I have to look at this bill that is due. And something inside of us begins to fight our faith. I do believe the devil can take advantage of the worry, but I'm telling you, worry is a greater threat to our faith than the devil could ever be. Four things that Jesus talked about here that happen when we worry. How many want these four? First thing, our value system gets confused. So that's why he said, you're more valuable than all this. Listen, don't let worry confuse how valuable you are, because they're two separate enmities. Second thing, we become myopic, which means self-centered thoughts. What am I going to eat? What am I going to do? What? All of a sudden, instead of being God-centered, I've become self-centered with my worry. The problem with that is so foreign to heavenly imagery of how we should live. My worry can actually keep me in the depths of selfish living because I'm worried if I can't get all that I need. The third thing that happens when we worry, our priorities become misaligned. See, I'm no longer seeking first the kingdom. I'm seeking stuff. I'm thinking more money. I'm seeking this. I'm seeking doctors. Sure, God can use doctors. But the core of it is my priority, just seeking God, goes. But, you know, I found out this at my mile mark at 63 years old, that at this age, there's much more things that try to get me to worry than when I was 25. When I was 25, all I was worried about is, am I going to find that beautiful godly woman and marry? But at 63, it's a little different. How about my children? How about my grandchildren? How about my health? Who's going to pay this house off if I pass? What happens if I go before my wife does? Will she be able to make it? Without having a charming, handsome husband there to kiss every night. Yeah, she'll make it. She's a fighter. But as you get older, things begin to shift, you see. See, the fourth thing happens when we worry. Our fears turn into dread. I just dread dealing with this situation. I just dread this. See, Jesus knows where we live, doesn't he? He knows that we have fears and worries. And he's trying to get us free. Proverbs 17:22, I love this. A merry heart doeth good like a medicine, but a broken spirit dries the bones. Let me tell you, worry breaks the life-giving flow of God in our spirit. Worry is something that we need to be free of, because I can't have a merry heart and worry at the same time. Can't do it. I mean, I've never seen anybody with a merry heart and worry at the same time. I believe a merry heart can force that worry out. And I've learned this over the years. I must resolve my worries. I must dissolve my worries. And I must involve something greater than my worries. That God, you are able to provide. You are able to watch me. God, either you are going to do what you said or not. Our resolve goes back to the reality, what Jesus said. Your heavenly Father's feeding the birds. They're not even made in His image. Aren't you more valuable than that? I wish to God I could recapture all the times I've worried, sometimes for days, sometimes for weeks. And even if you're in the ministry, Paul said, what comes on me besides all these trials is the cares of the care of the churches. So he had to be careful he didn't get into worry. So all of us have elements that we could grasp with worry. You know, a literal translation, of this verse is, a cheerful heart causes good healing. Sometimes we're trying to get our physical body healed, but we're in a prison of anxiety and fear in our mind and our soul, and it can actually stop physical healing. I read this thing years ago about this man who was not a Christian, who was dying from cancer. He was in the hospital. He got every Three Stooges movie, Bob Hope, everyone that's funny, and for a week, 24 hours a day, just laughed. He walked out of there, the cancer stopped in his body because he had laughed. There's something about a cheerful countenance that comes against worry. But we're like this pike fish in the university about 20 years ago. They took this pike fish and they put it in this big aquarium. And they put little minnows in the aquarium. And that pike fish just went around eating all those minnows. They did that for months. And so one day they took a piece of plexiglass and they divided the aquarium. They put the pike fish on one side and minnows on the other side. And so that pike fish tried to get those minnows and for days and days hit that plexiglass. And finally they took out the plexiglass and put fresh minnows in there. And the pike fish swam around those minnows, did not eat them, and died of starvation because he had been programmed that he couldn't eat those minnows. And like us, we live in an aquarium of this world that is not fair. That's why there's going to be a new heaven and earth. Things do break our hearts. And so we can get so like this pike fish. We can eat all the minnows. Everything is good in our life. But all of a sudden, we hit things. And worry comes. And worry comes. And even after Jesus comes and takes that plexiglass out of our life, we can still have a mindset, I can never be happy. I can never be joyful. Worry is going to come back next week. And we're like that pike fish. Oh, we'll go to heaven, of course. But our life won't be the abundant life Jesus came for. Can I get an amen? Amen. The Bible's telling us that our attitude, the way we approach the problems, the trials of life bring a good healing. To me, that's amazing. Cheerfulness of mind, especially that which is solid, arises from the testimony of a good conscience. It does good like a medicine. Even so, even to the body, it contributes very much to the restoration of our health and strength. I want to tell you a story about this white horse. It's a story about worry. Once there was an old man who lived in a small village in a foreign country. Although poor, he was envied by all because he owned a beautiful white horse. Everyone wanted to buy his horse. He was a poor man. He had a small family. Even the king offered to buy the horse for a great price. The people of the town, they couldn't understand what he wouldn't sell the horse and get money. He said to them, "My horse has been with us a long time. She's like our friend and companion. I'll not sell her because I'm not worried about the future." One day he noticed that the horse had left its stall. The people of the village scorned him for not taking the money he could have had. Again, the old man told him, "I will not worry about the future or my horse. I know she'll return." And they laughed at him. 15 days later, the horse returned with a dozen other wild horses. The villagers returned and said, "We see your horse has come back and brought all these horses. But aren't you worried you don't have anybody to tame them?" He said, "I'm going to ask my son to tame them. I am older." Well, the son did, and the first day he fell off one of the horses and broke his leg. The people returned and said, "Your son, your only son, his leg is broken. You can't tame the horse. You should have sold it to the king." He told them, "I'm not going to sell her. I'm not worried. My son will heal and finish taming these horses." A week later, war broke out in that nation. And all the young men his age had to go to war. Very few returned because of the great army, because of that. And because this man said, "I'm not going to worry, I'm not going to sell my horse," and even when his son broke his leg and it seemed like those horses would never be tamed, but because of that break, because he broke his leg, his son didn't go to battle and die. Let me tell you, when you and I speak, "I'm not going to worry," when we say that, even though our feelings and emotions dictate something else, then we line up with this verse, which is, to me, is the most powerful verse in the Bible against worry. Romans 8:28. "For we know that in all things..." No, we didn't get it. First of all, we know perception, experience, understanding. We know in all things work together. I've been in situations where I was thinking, "God, I don't know how this is going to work together for my good. I believe it, I just don't know it. But I'm not God. I don't have to know it, I just have to believe it. All things work together for good, that them that love God..." There's the clarification. "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, soul, and strength, and thy neighbor." Well, who is my neighbor? Well, there was a man that went and he was beaten up, and a priest went by and walked on the other side, a Levite walked on the other side, but the Samaritan, "Take him, put him in the inn and help him." Didn't know the man. Could have been someone of a different race or culture. Who is my neighbor? Is it just me and God, or is it me and God and my neighbor? And this is the problem even in the body of Christ. Everything is about us and God. Sure, we understand the priority of my relationship with God, but after that, the second commandment, "Thou shalt love thy neighbor." If I'm worried to death, I'm not going to love my neighbor. Job said this, Job 3:25, "For the thing which I greatly feared is come upon me, and that which I was afraid is come unto me." Never forget this. Worry rides on the highway of unresolved fear. "Thing I greatly feared." Apparently he feared losing his family, his wife and his children, but his wife didn't die. But he feared that. He feared losing all of his business. How many people are bound in the cell of anxiety, of fear, and so they can't give? They can't bless others. They fear, if I give, I won't have enough. Listen, that's all worry. J.C. Penney, a lot of people don't know, years ago, told God, if you will bless me, I'll give you 90% of my profits. And people don't know this. He was a Christian. Before he died, he was giving 90% of his income to the houses of God, to missions, and he lived on 10%. Now, of course, when he died, you have relatives. But I'm going to tell you something. God, when you settle the money issue, it'll take so much worry off you. I challenge you this spring. You go out. When those robins are chirping by that tree next to you, I challenge you just to stand there or sit there and just watch that bird. Because you know what? Someone else is watching that bird. Someone else is watching that bird. Why? Because he goes to every sparrow's funeral. Your father knows everyone that's fallen. So think about that. God, if you're watching that sparrow, how much more are you watching this sparrow? How much more? He said, if you just seek me, I'll take care of it. Oh, I love that. Come on, give God a shout. I know I'm not preaching, but I just love this word. Proverbs 12:25. The anxious or worried heart weighs a man down, but a kind word cheers him up. A kind word from you cheers him up. A kind word. I think I said this Wednesday night, I go to Sheetz a lot and get my points and get my gas, and I went in there, it was about 6 o'clock in the morning, and there was a young lady, she's about 30, she looked like a professional lady, dressed maybe, she was a CEO, I don't know, but she was just standing there when I first came in, kind of, I thought it might be the manager, you know, kind of looking out in the parking lot. And when I walked by, though, our eyes met, and I said hello, you know, she was right there. As I walked by, I felt the Holy Ghost. Called the Holy Spirit. I said, well, okay, I got my stuff and said, well, I try to be very careful with people. I don't try to come on like a big preacher, but I said, well, I'll just say, you know, have a great day and God loves you to her. You know, sometimes that's all people are longing for. Don't ever feel that's inadequate. So as I'm walking by and not many people in the store, I said, well, have a great day. God loves you. She started crying. I knew right then. God's looking down. Okay, Bill. Tell her some more. So I said, you know, and the word of knowledge came. And I didn't say, oh, I have a word of knowledge, but I said this. I said, you know, sometimes in life, our heart gets broken. Like, as soon as I said that, I said, but I want to tell you something. God loves you, and Jesus loves you, and God stopped me to tell you that he's going to work this thing out in your life. Smile came out, tear smile on her face. I said, you have a wonderful day. You see, a kind word cheers up someone. How many kind words do you have in your pocket? Do you have some kind words? Some of us need to empty other words out. Critical words, judgmental words, our opinions, and start filling our life with kind words. I'd rather hang around someone who's kind than someone who can raise the dead, someone who can prophesy, but there's no kind. I'm all into kindness, folks, and so is God, for he is kind. To the righteous and the unrighteous, he rains down. What the world can't give that you and I can give is a real kindness from God himself. The world can try to be nice to people, but that's not the same. Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. And at that moment when I spoke to that, the Holy Spirit, God came out to touch that woman. I didn't have to shake. I didn't have to change my voice. But the love of God came out of my spirit and said, I want to tell you something. God loves you. Jesus is going to take care of it. because people today are hurting and they're worried. Just to tell them about my church and come to a service, wonderful, but we've got to go deeper than that. You know, it's great, we're going to have a sign outside, but you know, there needs to be signs inside the church. He said, I'm going to make you a sign and a wonder. We're waiting for some great evangelist with a healing anointing for a sign and a wonder, but God says, I'm going to make you, each one of you, a sign and a wonder to this generation. And what sign and wonder, other than the power of God to heal, the greatest sign is unconditional love that the world cannot show. The greatest sign to my children is not because I preach and prophesy and travel around the world and all that. The greatest sign is, do I have unconditional love for them? And for my wife, that's the greatest sign I can give her. Almost through. Proverbs 14:30, a heart at peace gives life to the body, but envy rots the bones. Worry not only steals peace, but let me tell you, when you are worried, envy will try to come and live with the worry. Well, how come they're better off? How come they have a new car? How come they're married? How come that's happening for them? Nothing's happening for me. Envy is like rottenness. Do you see how that envy and other negative elements affect the physical body? And scientists are just starting to understand the correlation between the emotions and the mind and the physical body. Bitterness in the soul, bitterness in the mind produces toxins in the body. You can die from bitterness as much as you can die from cancer. But a merry heart doeth good, like a medicine. Almost done. Now I want to pray for a few of you. Proverbs 15:15. I love this. All the days of the oppressed are wretched. How many know there's a time in our life we were oppressed? That was wretched. But a cheerful heart has a continual feast. How many want to get to that place? Oh, I haven't arrived, but I want that. I don't want just a merry heart on Sunday. I want to be able to deal with things on Monday. He said, I can have a continual feast. And God bless the people that are born out of the womb with this positive life thing. Everything is wonderful. Nothing affects them. I wasn't born that way. You know what I'm talking? They're always smiling. Everything is good. Life is always good. And you get around them and you go, well, I wish I could be like that all the time. And God says, well, you can. That's where I'm taking you. That's who I want you to be as my son. Just think those that have children. One of the things that affects you deeply is when you see them depressed. Especially they become teenagers and they're depressed. I don't know what I'm talking about. Well, you've got friends. They get into depression. They're avoiding people. You want to just grab them. What are you worrying about? What's happened? See, I feel God's arms today reaching out to you. Don't worry. You can get over that. Don't worry, I'll never let another person break your heart like that. If you seek me first, I'll never let you get in a situation that you are not going to handle. You stay behind me as a sheep with a shepherd. I'm going to lead you to green pastures. Still waters. Don't ever follow a sheep. You follow the shepherd. The blind like to lead the blind, but they don't know they're blind. Worry is something God wants to heal in our heart. Before we pray for physical healings at the end of the month, we're going to make sure there's no blockages. I've seen people healed and I've seen people not healed. God's word is true. Lay your hands upon the sick and they shall recover. But even the disciples, when they're trying to cast a demon out, didn't come out. He said, Lord, how come we couldn't cast him out? He said, well, you haven't spent enough time seeking me in the kingdom. That's what prayer and fasting is. He said, this takes more faith. This takes more of the kingdom of God inside of you. This takes more of the love of God in you, Peter. It takes more. You wanted to do it so you can just show your power and authority. But see, that wasn't the right motive, Peter. You haven't been broken to realize that I do this because of I care for that child falling into the fire. You want to do it to show how great a ministry you have. And God says, I'll never allow the anointing to flow to try to promote you. If you would have wept for this child and wept for the parents, if you would have said, God, it's hard for me to do it, then I would have given you and I would have let you go through with that anointing. Who am I talking to? You don't need to worry. Don't need to fear. We're going to overcome this greatest thing. You've got to work through some things as I close. Number one, you've got to work through this fact that one day your heart will stop. One day you'll be gone. But you know what? If you're in the will of God, God will keep you to the moment He wants to take you. Doesn't matter what comes against you. If you want the will of God and you love God, listen, nobody's able to pluck you out of His hand, even cancer or even heart or anything. God says, no, I'm bigger than all that. If you'll trust me, you'll fulfill your days. Second thing is, stop worrying about getting older. Now, some of you all young here, everything, you know. You go to the gym, you lose 10 pounds, you get older, you go to the gym for a year and you gain 5 pounds. Who knows what's the problem? I've walked almost 800 miles in the last 2 years. Lost 25 pounds and gained 10 back. So. I must say, the last 5 and 10 years, I've had to deal with that. I don't want to get older. I don't want to deal with that. I don't have to take things for my aches and pains and go to the chiropractor. Not that I could worry about all that stuff. Thank God for a live-in nurse, amen? Honey, what about this? Well, take this. What about this? Okay. And I'm the preacher. That's why I color my hair, so I don't look older. Thinking about getting my chin done, too. Of course, that's $10,000, so it never happens. Not in the budget, is it, honey? No, okay. I don't want to get older. I have my concerns. Am I going to be able to preach till I'm 80 and with the same type of energy? Yes, that's what I want. So even then, I have to put in it and say, God, I'm not going to worry about it. All the times, like our dear couple friend here that traveled, you get on these planes going overseas. Man, if you're dealing with worry, and I've been with people that, man, they were freaking out on the plane. I was coming back from Africa one time, and they had delayed the plane, and we're on the tarmac in like 4 hours, and it was just incredible. And a lady right behind me has a panic attack. And I'm not talking about some little thing. Screaming, top of her lungs. 15 minutes. Captain comes back. Of course, I wanted to go back, you know, and pray for, but worry that the plane's not going to make it. Every time I'm on the plane, I say, Lord, my time is in your hands. Even if they lost all the engines, if not my time and I want your will, you'll send angels and keep that plane up. Now, you might not think that, but I do think that. Because God's bigger than the law of gravity. He's bigger than the law of lift. And if He can do miracles in the Old Testament, and He can cause the sun to go back 10 degrees and the Red Sea to open up, and if He can cause the lepers to be healed in the New Testament, and He can cause Jesus to come out of the grave, then why am I worrying about everyday things? He's well able to do that which I have committed unto Him. Come on, give Him a praise. Stand up and give God a real praise. Give God a real praise. We bless you, Lord. Thank you right now, Father. We release this worry in the name of Jesus. Amen. I want to ask you, is there anybody here that maybe deals with a little bit of worry? If that's you, come on down. I want to pray for you. Might not be, maybe just one or two. But you said, you know, I can relate to this. I do worry. Hallelujah. Come on down. Come on down. Come on down. Paul, can you find that track that I sang last Sunday? It's just instrumental. You find that? I sang it last Sunday. Can you just put that on? It has no words. I mean, believe. God wants you to get you out of the some of you are worried. Nobody will love me.